I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue in our series in this book. I have said it more than one time. I said it in the beginning. I have never preached through the book of Ephesians before because I really felt that I wouldn't be able to do it with less than about 60 sermons, and I wasn't sure who'd be willing to put up with that. So I decided not to go the long route. I decided that I had to preach through it, whether anybody could listen to that many sermons in one small book of the Bible or not. And so I took it in what I would call normal chunks. And a few times since we have started Ephesians, I have regretted that. I said, you know, maybe I should make it in smaller chunks. But I'm trying to get it with about 30 sermons, so I think we're going to be able to do it. But this normal chunk is quite a chunk. There is a lot of material there. And we have found already the depth of this practical section, this section in chapter 4 that is supposed to be practical, concrete, to the heart of how we live as Christians. Now, let's remember, chapter 1 through 3 is how God has dealt with mankind. In chapter 1, He has given us eternal blessings that are in Christ Jesus and gathered us into a church, a tangible, physical institution and organism. That church is one that has unity within it and brings all different kinds of people into it by grace. As our outline said earlier, or the outline that I've been trying to tell you about every week, it is the grace of God is unlimited in its scope. In chapter 3, we talked about the great prayer of Ephesians, that we might be unified, that we might be united together, Jew and Gentile, no matter what our differences is. And remember, I sort of got infatuated with that one word from one of our commentators who said, the church is supposed to be a fusion of different kind of peoples into one kind of people. And that church is tangible. It's structured. That church is visible. That church is something that has elders and deacons, and it has different kinds of officers. I read a story this week of somebody who was out raising support for a mission that they wanted to go do, and they came to a church and they said, and the church said, well, what church are you affiliated with? Oh, I'm not sure. I'm not affiliated with any visible church. I'm with the invisible church. Now, if you know your theology, there are those delineations. The visible church is who we are together in the structure. The invisible church are the ones that are truly believers. But this fellow was saying that he wasn't with any particular structure. And so the elder said to him, now tell me again, what are you? He says, well, I'm with the invisible church, not any particular visible church. And what do you want? I would like some funding to go to the mission field. And so the elder said, then I'll do that. I'll give you some invisible funding. It is the church. The church is the institution that God has created to do what He wants us to do. We've already seen it in chapter 4. We're supposed to be unified. And that unity must be kept. And yet as we get into chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul is beginning to delineate how that unity comes, but not just how that unity comes, but what we're supposed to be doing here among each other as a visible church. Let's read it together in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 16, being reminded that there's too much here for one or two sermons. We've got to do our best to scarf through this quickly. And if those of you who are scholars out there, oh, I won't be able to go into everything. But we'll do our best to get the highlights of this passage. Hear God's word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. We're supposed to be unified. We learned last time that there are certain behaviors that build unity. There are certain doctrines that build unity. But now we're going to find that there are certain people and certain gifts that build unity. The first way we're going to express it is this. God gives speaking gifts to the church. God gives speaking gifts to the church. You see, in verse 7, it says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. At first, it's hard to tell whether he's talking about our spiritual gifts, the ministry that we all have, or is he talking about the gift of salvation? I think that he is intentionally blending these things together to remind all believers that if you have received the gift of grace from Jesus, you have also received a gift whereby you might be able to build up the body of Christ yourself. In fact, it then quotes in a rather cryptic verse in Psalm 68, in verse 8, it talks about how when he ascended on high, he left a host of captives and gave gifts to men. This verse is fulfilled by Christ, and in his ascension, he had the right to dispense gifts to God's people by the great pouring out of his Holy Spirit. Then it says in parenthetically in verse 9, he ascended. What does it mean that he also descended to earth? Just saying that Jesus came down to earth. And as God himself had the right to give gifts to all his people. And then it begins this great list of gifts, the shortest of the four lists of gifts that are in the New Testament. It says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. That's what it says in verse 11. There are other lists of gifts that we find in Scripture, but I don't particularly think that those lists of gifts are exhaustive. In other words, I have actually taken classes and filled out forms that had the list from 1 Corinthians, a list from Romans, a list from Peter, and they all are put together and we take a test, what is more like a personality test, to find out which gift we have. I think the very fact that the gifts are different in every case reminds us that God's gifts are many. Everybody has some kind of gift for the building up of God's people. I'm attracted to Peter's division the most, that there are serving gifts and there are speaking gifts. Serving gifts and speaking gifts, more like the deacons and the elders, or like people who are able to be Marthas and some are able to be Marys. In our particular passage, though, here, he is talking about the speaking gifts. Look at verse 11. He gave the apostles, the foundational men who were sent out by Jesus to be that singular foundation of the church. They are not repeatable gifts. There are not apostles going on forever. They were just those 12 minus one, added another, then added another. Paul, Matthias and Paul were added to the original 11. And those were the apostles. They're not repeatable. I look at the prophets, and though some would disagree, I believe the prophets also reside in the same era as the apostles. I believe that prophecy in the Scripture is revelatory, like Isaiah, like Paul, like the Old Testament when a prophet would stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord." What the prophet says, God says. And I believe that being primary revelation, it is also housed in that apostolic era. But then we get to two. It says the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers. The evangelists, I do think, though some disagree, are people who continue in this world. I don't particularly think that evangelists are the people who hold tent meetings all around the United States and who give a mighty fine altar call when asked to do so. Evangelists are, as one person said, obstetricians of the church. They are the ones who bring people, who have certain gifts to bring people to Christ and gather them into a church. In the Presbyterian church, when we send out someone to plant a church, to start a church, we might name him an evangelist on behalf of the presbytery. I think it also talks about those who have that unusual, uncanny gift of getting into spiritual conversation and also eliciting a sense of the presence of Christ in the gospel in their normal conversation. All of us are commanded to do that, but it is clear to me that some people have an unusual gift to be an evangelist. The fourth category is the shepherds and teachers, and I think it is likely the way it's listed in our version. That's just one person, the way the Greek is laid out. That is the gift of someone being a shepherd who teaches. I think this is pastors. I think this is what I do. I think it's what Greg does. I think this is what Gary does. I think this is a particular ordained calling. And that the pastoring isn't necessarily comforting people with a hug or a kind word, though we hope we can do that. But it is someone who watches over the flock with teaching, with the words that he speaks, the word of God, that shepherds are also teachers. If the evangelist is the obstetrician, one commentator called the shepherd teacher the pediatrician of the church. He is the one who watches over God's people. He speaks, he teaches, he preaches. Now, I think there are other speaking gifts in the church. I think that even some who aren't even ordained as elders have teaching gifts, and some of you get to demonstrate your gifts in that area in circles and also in Sunday school and in various Bible studies that we have. The important thing to note here is that this particular list is the ordained speaking gifts of the church, and what they do is listed very clearly there in verse 12. They equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I could divide that out very quickly for you. The speaking gifts are to finish and mend. I think of all the translations that are common in every single version I've seen of Scripture, the word equip in verse 12 is the least fortunate. I have never liked that particular translation. I think that it should be finish or mend. It's the Greek word that is applied to nets that fishermen mend when their nets are torn. It is taking people and finishing them, fixing them, mending them, and making them complete with words. That's the job of the pastor teacher. And in some ways, the job of everybody who speaks within the context of the church. Do you remember that movie that came out a few years ago? If you didn't watch it, you shouldn't go rushing out to watch it. It was a movie called The Help. I know that many of us went out to see that movie, and I hope you're not offended that I watched a Hollywood movie. Occasionally there's somebody who doesn't like that. But I watched The Help, and there was this cute little saying by one of the members of the staff, of a maid, and she, when she was raising little babies, she would always tell her little babies, "You is kind, you is smart, and you is important." Do you remember that? If you watched that movie, it's just a very nice thing to say. And I think that that is a lovely thing to build with a child. But theologically speaking, we might do it even one better. We could say, "You is special, specially made by God. You is loved as a child of the covenant." But you is broke. You is broke. Now, that wouldn't go very far today, but we know that biblically speaking, we are a broken people by sin, born that way. It is the speaking gifts of the church that are charged with mending that which is broken. That is the heart of what we're supposed to do in the spiritual realm. We finish and we mend. We serve and we minister. In translation, the translation world, there used to be some controversy about a comma that is right after to equip the saints. In the old versions, their comma was there. In the new one, that was taken out so that the sentence read, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So that in some way, this passage was meaning that I was teaching you how to go out and minister. That's a nice picture and one that I don't disagree with, but I don't think that's what the passage is saying. I think we are to finish and mend, and then the comma, I do believe, belongs there. We are also to serve and minister. Now, this serve and minister phrase is often used of a middleman, a steward of the house. We might even use the term as a waiter or a butler. That's part of the speaking gift's job. That's what a preacher's supposed to be. He's the middleman. He is, in a sense, the guy representing the guy, but I'm speaking to you. He is the butler who is there to serve and to help, and yet is employed by, shall we say, God Himself. And that is done, that service and that ministering is done by bringing the Word of God. And God gives us our speaking gifts to, in that third section there, to in verse 12, to build and construct. Preaching and teaching, even the teaching that goes on in Bible studies, is for the building up of the body of Christ. This is a construction word. It is what we are supposed to do, is to build us up both in number, but also in maturity. The implication here is that if we're going to be unified, if we're going to be built up, if we're going to be strengthened, it's going to come through the word ministry of the church. Now, service is important, and we'll have a chance to talk about that in another place. And yet it is the word ministry of the church that finishes and mends, that serves, that ministers, that builds and constructs. You might remember, I've told you this story several times before. When I was preaching once, I was awfully conscious in my early days not to go over the allotted time, and you can tell that I don't worry quite as much about that as I used to, though I preach for a shorter period of time here than I did in my other churches. I just want you to know that. Just passing claim, you might say. But at the same time, when I was down in Florida in my little church that was about the... Actually, when I go into the Traveler's new classroom, it looks just like my sanctuary in my original church, even with the coffee pots in the back. I mean, the carpet, everything is just like it. And that was where our church was. And I went long a little bit, and a brand new Christian came up to me and says, I liked your sermon. And I said, oh, I went long, as we tend to do after we do go long. We act like we didn't mean to go long. Oh, I went long. And he said, great words, I've shared them with you before. He said, sermonettes are for preacherettes to Christianettes. And he said, we're not interested in any of those kinds of sermon. So, instead of me worrying about going over 24 minutes as I was that day, I began loosening up a little bit and realizing that what I was doing on Sunday morning and Sunday evening is that which mends you, finishes you, ministers to you, helps you, and builds you up. We are not a social club. That is not our job. We are not a service club. We are not even a book club. We are a word-oriented ministry. God has given speaking gifts to the church. Now, that should be one sermon, and we should go on to another, but that's just the first point. Second point is this. These gifts have a purpose. I'm trying to finish and mend you. I'm trying to serve and minister. I'm trying to build and construct. But it has a purpose for it. Look at verse 13. You can see there's a key word. It's in the original language and just as clear here. Verse 13, until. Here's the goal. This is what we're going for. It's a key word. And very simply it says in verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith. The word gifts, the preaching, teaching, even the common teaching of Sunday school is supposed to bring us to unity in the faith. The fusing of all believers into one body. It is also supposed to make us grow into mature manhood. That's what it says, the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, implying, of course, that unity is dependent upon knowledge. We saw that last time. To the mature manhood, to the perfection, to the finishedness, and then also to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. We've seen that phrase in Ephesians 1:23 and then Ephesians 3:19, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And we discovered at that time in the preaching that it appears to be this fullness or this Christness is supposed to be Christ-likeness in life and in ministry. In the goal that we have here is in verse 13 to grow into the unity that knowledge brings us to mature manhood and to grow into Christ-likeness. You see, that's our goal. That's our purpose. And so I'm wanting to do that today. I'm trying to give you more knowledge. I'm trying to teach you so that you might learn something. I'm trying to grow you into a place where we can gather together and sense a unity that God made us to be. And we're supposed to grow up. That's my job. That's the job of your Sunday school teacher. The job of your WIC circle teacher is to give you unity, maturity, and Christ-likeness. Well, as long as point one was, that's all of point two. Let's go on and see how do we know. I can declare unity. Are we unified? Everybody here is unified. This is not even half of us. How could we know if we're unified? Are we mature? Many of us are mature. Many of us are more. In fact, several of you would volunteer and say, yes, I am mature. Which then we would say, no, you're not. See, because you just claimed you were. And then you could say, are you Christ-like? Well, we're growing in Christ-likeness. But sometimes those things are hard to see. And so the third thing I'd like to say is that these speaking gifts, when we use them, there are signs that they are working. There are some signs given in our passage here that the speaking gifts of the church are starting the work. And these are the kinds of things that I look for. These are the kinds of things that you ought to look for in your family as you teach them at their and family devotions. These are the kinds of things that we want to look for. The tip-off is in verse 14, so that, another key word, until was our goal. So that, in verse 14, is so that we can see it this way. And we will see it. We will see it, and we may no longer be children, but we might grow twice from 14 on to 16. It uses the term grow. And essentially that we aren't always baby Christians. One of the commentators talked about how Christians, even Christians, you know, will compare surgery scars. The conversation always comes back to them. They'll always talk about themselves. And sometimes you'll be able to stand and watch somebody say something about themselves. The other person will say something about themselves. And they have this conversation for half an hour and they never talk about anybody but themselves the whole time. But if we're to grow, we're not supposed to be like that. One commentator said, some Christians are like the kind of people, the kind of children who get ice cream. Kids, I wonder, do you ever go get ice cream? And do you ever get two different kinds of ice cream? One of you might get a chocolate chip and the other one might get vanilla swirl. And you get one and you say, well, I've got chocolate chip. And the other person gets, well, I got vanilla swirl. And I don't know if you were like my brother and I, we would compete all the way home as to which one got the best flavor, but we would not let the other one taste ours. And we were particularly sensitive, or make sure that the brother in the back of the seat with us knew that he had chosen the wrong ice cream. And so I would go ahead and let's say if I got my chocolate chip, I would say, oh, this chocolate chip is delicious. And my brother might say, yes, but my vanilla swirl is so much better. Okay, look at these rich swirls. Oh, but look at these wonderful chips. And we would keep eating. Oh, this is so great. You can't have any of it. No, you can't have any of this. One commentator said, church is often just like that. We're not growing up. We're just competing. And we compete even in the context of church. That's not one of the signs that the speaking gifts are working. What are those signs? I can find at least five right here. One is that we become stable people. Stable people. Now, this could mean partially that we are emotionally stable. But here particularly it means in verse 14 that we are theologically, biblically stable. That we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We know that the word gifts, we know that the speaking gifts of the church are working when the people of the church aren't an easy mark for lousy teaching. It is one of the sad things that I've had to do when I've gone to different people's homes is to go and you know, I remember when I was in the Baptist communion, right before the preacher would come up, you try to hide all the alcohol, you know, you try to do that. In Presbyterian churches, you hide all the Christian books that are written by bad people. I know the first time that I walked into a house and prominently on the coffee table was a Joel Osteen book. I would have rather found lots of alcohol, to be honest with you. It means simply that the preaching gifts aren't working very well when we fall into whatever's hot in the teaching, that we are able to be moved easily if we're not stable. And I might even add that I think there's an emotional element to that too. I think good preaching and good teaching and applying yourself to the scripture on a regular basis makes us stabler people. Some of us aren't very stable by nature. Some of us are a little bit flighty. Has anybody ever used the word flighty towards you? Some of us are by personality a little more grave and have a wonderful demeanor and aren't easily moved. Some of us are. But the point is that the Word of God has a tendency to keep you grounded in life as well. What was it Charles Spurgeon once said? Most people with worn out Bibles aren't. Have you ever heard that phrase? Most people with worn out Bibles aren't emotionally worn out. You see, that's what the scripture does. It makes us stable. The other sign that the gifts are working is that truth and love is intertwined. In verse 15, we have this wonderful phrase that most of us know, speaking the truth in love. Now, it's hard to tell whether that's what the preacher is doing or it's one of the things that the church does because of what the preacher is doing. I think at the very least it could be what the teaching in the church is like, but I also think it is the way in which the teaching is ingested into the hearts and souls of the church, that we're stable, but also truth and love are connected. You know, have you been to churches or been to people who are all about love, but there's no truth about them at all? You know, they'll accept anything, they'll take anything, they'll believe anything, and they're so sweet and wonderful, any kind of behavior is fine. I had a grandmother like that. If I would have rushed in after robbing a bank, she says, oh, that's such a pretty gun. Why don't you sit here with me? It's all love. But have you known people who are all about truth? Truth this and truth that, which we all ought to be, but truth in such a way that it was never delivered in love. It wasn't believed in love. It was believed in a Pharisaical way. That's possible. But when the word gifts in the church are working, the church has truth and love intertwined in the way it sees things. The third of these signs that the gifts are working is that Christ dominates church life and relationships. It says in the last half of verse 15, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Once again, this implication that maturity is growing into Christ-likeness. But growing into Him, I think, means more than just being Christ-like. I think it means that Christ enters into all of what we do and all of what the church does. It's hard to put a finger on, but I think that sometimes you can go to a church and you know what the dominant thing in that church is. I think you can almost sense it. Sometimes you can sense that the preacher is the dominant thing in the church. Sometimes you can think of an old elder who may be the dominant thing in the church. Sometimes the kids are the most dominant thing. Sometimes the music's the most dominant thing. I worked in a church one time where the missions program competed with the church school, which competed with the music, which competed with the children's program. And they'd fight over budget and they'd fight over identity. And we always used to talk about the five cliques within the church. No, in the church where the preaching gifts are working, Christ is the thing we sense. We sense Christ in the worship. We sense Christ in the conversation. Christ dominates church life. Another sign that the gifts are working is that the church has interdependence with each other. Now, this could mean that others discover what their gifts are. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint that with which it is, the better word, not as equipped, would be supplied here. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow. This could hearken back to that desire that some have to see this passage as the fact the pastor trains people in their spiritual gifts. I don't quite see it that way, but when the preaching and teaching and reading and sharing of the Word of God are really working, each part begins to do their job. Each part begins to step up. I really think that when a church is doing the right thing in the way of its preaching and teaching, people don't become spectators. They are moved by the teaching and preaching to become players in the play. They want to do something. They want to share. They want to get involved. I myself, one of the ways in which I grade whether or not my preaching and teaching is working is how widespread involvement in service is in the church. And whether or not the church is becoming dependent on each other to fulfill the work of the church. Church interdependence, we could call it. And then the final sign that the gifts are working is that love permeates everything. We've already spoken of the truth in love, but notice it says at the end of verse 16, the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. What is the vision of this church? Can anybody tell me? We talk about it. I pray about it every single Sunday morning. But it is roughly that we would be a church of grace and truth. I believe that those kind of combinations are the heart of what we ought to be as a church. We ought to be the most loving church within this community and yet the most tenaciously holding on to truth as best we can. And those things ought to always go together. The signs that the gifts are working are that we're stable doctrinally and emotionally, that truth and love is intertwined, that Christ dominates church life, that many people are serving and involved, and we are interdependent with each other. And that there is a spirit of love within the church that is tangible. I remember listening to Ian Murray, the great preacher from England who was part of the Banner of Truth ministry, saying, where the Holy Spirit goes, there is always love. There is always love. Ian Murray is not the kind of guy to be ushy-gushy. Is that a word? I think it is. He is not a kind of a guy. This guy is the most doctrinal guy I know. But he said there is no work of the Holy Spirit where there is no love. Well, that was a hard and long Bible study. Packed a lot of things in there for you. But we've got to make some conclusions about all this. I read years ago in Reader's Digest, so you know I don't know much because I read it in Reader's Digest, that they have found a substance that links trees together that aren't even touching each other. Forests can sometimes be somehow linked together, somehow that a particular tree can give to another tree that is not even in its root system help in sustaining itself. Now, I'm not exactly sure I can tell you much more than that. It was probably a half a paragraph in Reader's Digest. And it's been a long time since I've seen it. I can't even remember it. But it was that trees produce a kind of fungus. That's normally bad, isn't it? Trees produce a kind of fungus which in a forest they actually share together that enables the other trees, when the fungus goes to them, to better bring the nutrients of water and sun into their own life. Strong trees, in other words, by means of this fungus, can help weaker trees even when they're not touching. Now, that's mystical to me. That's almost a spiritual issue. But it does sound as though what we're talking about in Ephesians 4, that God has called us to be preachers and teachers of the Scripture so that the result of unity and maturity and Christ-likeness will come out of us, and the young ones, the little ones, and the weaker ones then are held up by the stronger ones. Our fungus is the Holy Spirit, and it is in the Word of God for us. How are we doing? As I have worked through this week, I've once again spent some time sort of grading where we are. The Presbytery is going to meet here in May, and they usually feature two churches, and they want the pastor to write a short evaluation of his own church in order to be prayed for at Presbytery. Well, this is our turn. It's going to be here. And it's very unfortunate because I'm going to write an evaluation of this church, and since Presbytery is here, you might be here and you might hear it. But if I do evaluate this church, it'll be from this passage, don't you think? Are we? The first thing that has to happen, of course, before we're ever going to be a vibrant, organic unity, is that we have to be alive. And I know I'm speaking to mature Christians tonight, but I can't help but make sure that the people within the hearing of my voice are the kind of people who are living stones within the church, who are living trees, who know the Lord Jesus is their Lord and Savior. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most amazing institution in all of the universe, and yet it cannot grow unless it's alive. In a forest, dead trees are of no use to the forest to help it continue. If you don't know Christ tonight, this is the time where you need to ask Him that you might be alive. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to make you a part of His followers. And yet, Sunday evening Christians, I would imagine that you're already thinking, are the gifts working here? Do we see signs like this in the body? Well, think through it. Do we have the reading and teaching and preaching of the Scripture? Are we growing in unity, maturity, and Christ-likeness? And do we see signs of stability, truth and love intertwined, Christ on our lips and on our heart, and each other being interdependent upon each other, and love permeating everything? Are you worried about that? Are you concerned? Do you care? Yes, you do, don't you? And if you do, take your part in it as each part, it says, is working properly. Don't be stunted in your growth. Don't be a dead tree. Don't be brush on the side of the road. Be alive and contribute to this most amazing visible institution of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we ask you that you might make us to be the kind of church that you want us to be. We pray that the speaking gifts in the Sunday schools, but also from the pulpit, might be such that it builds us up. Father, are we more unified now than we used to be? Are we growing? Father, help us to seriously look at ourselves and to determine whether you truly are among us. Father, I think you are. And I ask you that you give us eyes to see, but even more importantly, the ability of each one of us to contribute in some way to the stability and love and truth and Christ-likeness of all those around us. Give us that, Father. We look to you for that help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.